الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد. In our previous class, we were discussing the issues with regards to the suhoor of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam and the two narrations that the author he had mentioned, rahimahullah ta'ala, with regards to that, both of them from the narration of Anas ibn Malik and radiallahu anhu. And we have seen in the previous class that a suhoor ghadatun mubarak, that is a blessed meal, and taking that meal is a blessing for a believer. And this is in the application of the sunnah and obedience to Allah Azza wa Jal. And likewise, the benefits that come from that, from being awake at that time and being present at that time to supplicate and to call on Allah to seek forgiveness. And likewise, being awake at that time in order to be prepared to pray the obligatory prayer of Fajr, and for the men more rightfully in the masjid, in the ranks with the believers. All of these are from those benefits that were mentioned. And we had discussed the issue of waqt al-imsak. Waqt al-imsak, the time whenever it is incumbent to start fasting, meaning to leave off all food and drink, and all of the affairs that break the fast, And with regards to the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, it will be delayed to the very last moments. And likewise, in this is barakah, and this is blessing, that a believer, he will take the final nourishment that he needs, the final nourishment that he needs from the drink and the water, to be a means, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala, to carry him throughout the rest of the day. And this is also from the ease and the religion and the mercy of the legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal. So it will be delayed to the last minute. And we've seen likewise that those people who have on their prayer schedule, some of them today, the time for imsak and the time for the adhan of fajr, then this is an innovation and not allowed. And this is in contradiction to the methodology and the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. So there is no waqtul imsaki wa waqtul fajr. Rather, waqtul imsak huwa waqtul al-fajr. The time for making imsak and refraining from all food and drink and everything that breaks the fast is at the time of the rising of the fajr. And this is what has been clarified in the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and likewise in greater detail in the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Allah, he says, فَالْآنَ بَاشِرُهُنَا وَبْتَغُوا مَا كَتَبَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ وَكُولُوا وَاشْرَبُوا حَتَّى يَتَبَيَّنَ لَكُمُ الْخَيْطُ الْأَبْيَضُ مِنَ الْخَيْطِ الْأَسْوَدِ مِنَ الْفَجْرِ ثُمَّ أَتِمُّ الصِّيَامَ إِلَى اللَّيْلِ. So this is the evidence here. بِتَبَيُّنَ الْفَجْرِ. At this time, it's an obligation to refrain from everything that invalidates and breaks the fast. And we've seen from that narration previously, Anas radiallahu anhu, he mentioned about the suhoor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam along with Zayd ibn Thabit radiallahu anhu, and that was delayed to the very last moments. So at the time of the adhan, they were making the adhan at the proper time, at the coming of the fajr, they would cease and they would stop taking the food and drink and the likes, and they would begin their fast. And we've seen a number of ways of how the tabayyun, or the clarification that the fajr has began, yani in the previous classes likewise. And we have seen as well that in these days, and generally we rely upon the prayer schedule. So the one who believes that it's allowed for him to pray fajr, then it's incumbent for him to believe likewise that it's not allowed for him to eat. Because there's two fajrs. One of them that is allowed to eat and not allowed to pray the obligatory prayer of fajr, and another one when it's allowed to pray the obligatory prayer of fajr and it's not allowed to eat. So if it's allowed to pray the obligatory prayer of al-fajr, then it's not allowed to eat. So therefore, the best position, and that which the people of knowledge encourage, is that whenever that time comes on the prayer schedule, whether a person he heard the adhan or not, or whether he's in his home, he will stop at that time. And bi'idhnillah, his fast will be safe, and there will be no doubts with regards to that. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So based upon this, we see now that with regards to the establishment of the imsak, and also we will see as well, we mentioned the same issue with regards to the iftar. That would be as soon as a person has identified that the sun has gone behind the horizon. And the majority of the time likewise for us here in these lands, and even in the rest of the lands as well, the Muslims, they're relying upon these these prayer schedules. These prayer schedules. So these prayer schedules, they are based upon calculations. They're based upon calculations, correct? And now this brings us to a question. Some people may have, or might come across the minds of some of the people, and that is with regards to the establishment of the beginning of the month of Ramadan, and likewise the end of the month of Ramadan, and all of the months in general. That is not allowed to rely upon or to depend upon the calculation method. It's not allowed. It will not be accepted. It's not allowed. It is not accepted. It's not considered. Shaykh al-Husayn ibn Taymiyyah mentioned that to rely upon that is an innovation, and it's also misguidance. In any case, this is something that is not accepted. So with regards to the coming, the entrance of the months, Ramadan specifically, and likewise the closing of the months, Ramadan specifically, then it's not allowed to rely upon the calculation method. So the question is now, why do the people of knowledge mention that it's not allowed to rely upon the calculation method in the establishment of the months, yet it's allowed in the establishment of the times of the prayers, of the times of the prayers? Everybody with me? Okay, who has the answer? It's clear? Is it allowed to use calculation method to establish the coming of Ramadan?
No.
Is it allowed to rely upon independently the calculation method to establish the coming of Eid?
No,
it's not allowed. Is it allowed to rely upon the calculation method to establish the imsak? The imsak. The imsak and the iftar. What about the time for Fajr? Is it allowed to use the calculation method to establish the time for Fajr?
Yes.
For Dhuhr? For Asr? For Maghrib? For Isha? It's allowed to use the calculation method for these affairs? Okay. Why here and not there? Why here and not there? This is the question. Some people may have this question, or some people who defend their position or their stance with regards to al-hisab al-falaki fi dukhuli shahr Ramadan wa khurujihi. Why here? Now,
That's one. Also, the calculations, as in terms of the month, sometimes they're right, sometimes they're wrong. But the ones with the salat, the times of the salat, they're accurate. They've been tested. People are tested, and they're accurate.
Ahsanta, ahsanta. This is the reason why. I know somebody didn't hear. Somebody else. Abdul Salam. You heard him.
No.
Somebody in the back. Give it again. Sometimes people hear it, but they don't any comprehend it all the way.
He said that the prayer times have been tested and calculated, and the people of knowledge looked into them, and they have found that they're accurate. As for the calculation for the beginning of the month of Ramadan, then the Prophet specified how to calculate that, and it might be right or wrong. So if you calculate 30, if they calculate 30 days, the moon might be sighted on the 29th.
Ahsant. The months in general, they're not stable. They're either 29 or 30. So for example, maybe Sha'ban this year is 29 days. Maybe last year it was 30. It could be the same, it could not be the same. So the months, they change. So maybe one month, maybe for example, Al-Muharram was 29 last year, maybe it'll be 30 this year. Or maybe it'll be 29, then it'll be 30 next year. Like this is something that's not it's not stable. It's depending upon the coming, the sighting of the moon and the likes like this. So this is already in something that's not stable. But as for the prayer, then it's coupled to the timings or the position of the sun. And these calculations here, they do not change. So the Fajr time today, this year, is the same time, the same day next year. A person, he could have one prayer schedule for the whole year, and he could keep it for next year, and the next year, and the next year, and the times, they're the same. So deciding these calculations in time based upon the sun, then the calculations are very precise. They're very precise. As for deciding the calculations based upon the moon, then they're not precise, because the moon, the calculation of the months by the moon, and if they change, they vary, either 29 or 30. So this is one aspect from the, we could say the intellectual point of view. But the real point is because in looking at these affairs here, we find that the calculation method with regards to the moon is not in accordance with the legislative signs. It's not in accordance with the legislative signs. There are alamat shar'iyyah. So there are signs, there's legislative signs that have been placed, that have had been set in place by Allah Azza wa Jalla that would determine the entrance of the months, that determine the entrance of the months. And likewise, there are legislative signs as well. Alamat shar'iyyah lidukhuli kulli waqtin li kulli salah. There are signs, legislative signs, that have been placed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in clarifying the time for the entrance of every prayer and the leaving of every prayer. And if we look at the calculation methods, we'll find that those calculations are very precise and very close to the legislative signs of the time, to the legislative signs of the time of the salah. For example, if we look at the time of the Fajr, we will find that time there, for a person here to go into the fields and to go out into the countryside, he will find that it's very precise. And the rising of the Fajr comes almost precisely or very close to that time, if not exactly. And likewise, if we look at the time of Shuruq and we watch for the sun to rise and to crack the horizon, you will find that it happens at that time. So these calculations are in accordance with the legislative signs. And if we look at the shadows and the likes like this for the dhuhr, whenever the shade stops to move and then it starts to move again on the other side, it's almost precisely in accordance with those calculations. And likewise, if we look at the shade, how it grows, and it'll be the length of one person, and then the asr will come in and the likes like this. Those times that are calculated, they're in accordance almost precisely with the legislative signs. So these calculations, they're just helping us to see the legislative signs and to use them. They're not in conflict with them. So it's a means and it's a tool to facilitate and make it easy. And when we look at them in reality, for example, now it's Maghrib time. If we were to look at the time on the prayer schedule and to look at the sun, when it's going down, it's almost exactly precise. You will find that the sun will go behind the horizon almost completely, entirely at the same time that it is on the prayer schedule. So therefore, these calculations here, whenever we look at them in detail, we find that they're in accordance with the legislative signs that Allah Azza wa Jalla has placed. And as for the legislative signs for the entrances of the months, then this is with regard to the sighting of the moon. And those calculation methods, they're relying upon the presence of the moon. And we're never ordered to find out whether the moon is there or not, but rather we're ordered to see the moon. And if we do not see it, then we go 30 days, even if something is blocking the view and possibly the moon is there. And we have seen likewise that in the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, to know if the moon was there or not is something that's very, very simple and easy. And Allah could send revelation to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to inform him that although you cannot see the moon behind the cloud cover, the moon is there, so therefore you fast tomorrow. But this did not occur. And so therefore this is a clarification that it's not relied upon. The presence of the moon is not relied upon. What is relied upon is the sighting of the moon. So therefore the calculations that they have with regards to the entrances of the months, Ramadan specifically, they're not in accordance with the legislative signs. So therefore the people of knowledge do not accept them. As for the calculations with the coming of the prayers and the times of the prayers, then when we look at them, we find that they're in accordance with the legislative signs. So therefore the people of knowledge, They accept them. So it's not desires, it's not whims, it's not this country or that country. Rather, it's deen. Rather, it's Quran and Hadith. You look into these verses and look into these narrations. You look into the signs that are placed, and the deen of Allah. And this one is in accordance, so we follow it. And this one is not in accordance, so we do not follow it. We understand this point. Alhamdulillah. The people of knowledge, they say that knowledge is a light, and a person he will be able to see. And the greater the light, the further one can see. The greater the light, the further one can see, and the more clear one can see likewise. And also, whenever the light comes, the darkness goes away. So likewise, whenever the knowledge comes, if it's profound and proper, then as well the doubts will go away, and also the ignorance will go away, and a person, he will see straight and be upon certainty and clarity in his religion. And this is the greatest of all blessings, to have certainty in one's deen, and to be upon insight with no doubts whatsoever with regards to one's religious affair, and in the fact that there's nothing worthy of worship except for Allah, and that Muhammad is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. To have certainty about this is the greatest of all favors and blessings. And the foundation of that is from knowledge. So likewise, we were discussing the issue of the time coming. A person, he's taking suhoor. So now we know the time that we should stop. And that is best and most recommended. If a person were to see that, no doubt. But we're discussing now the issue of the prayer schedule. So if that time comes, and somebody he has a drink in his hand, or somebody has some food in his mouth, and the likes like this, what is the ruling for this person? So a person, for example, he already has determination that whenever that time comes, he's going to stop. And he's going to begin his fast now. But maybe he has some food in his mouth. What is incumbent for him to do? Or maybe he has a drink in his hand. What is incumbent for him to do? Is there any exception to the rule in this affair? Anyone understand the question? This has been clarified likewise in the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, collected by Abu Dawud from the Hadith of Abi Hurairah radiyallahu anhu. The Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, إِذَا سَمِعَ أَحَدُكُمْ النِّدَاءَ وَالْإِنَاءُ عَلَى يَدِهِ إِذَا سَمِعَ أَحَدُكُمْ النِّدَاءَ وَالْإِنَاءُ عَلَى يَدِهِ فَلَا يَضَعُهُ حَتَّى يَقْضِيَ حَاجَتَهُ مِنْهُ حَتَّى يَقْضِيَ حَاجَتَهُ مِنْهُ. If one of you, he hears the call for prayer, meaning while he's fasting, and the ina, the people of knowledge, they mention that this is referring to the glass or the cup that has liquid in it, any water, for example, the one that has water in it. He has a cup in his hand. If one of you hears the call to prayer and he has the cup in his hand, then he should not put it down until he takes his need from it. And the people of knowledge, whenever they interpret this, what this means is that a person, he was going to take a drink, and he was in the process of that, and at that moment, the adhan came. So since he had already begun to do the action, and likewise his soul is desiring this, is attached to this, ta'alaqat bihi nafsuhu, and he with this drink, and the light side, and he already started, then it's allowed for him to finish this one. And this is the meaning of the hadith. This is in referring to the one who had grabbed, he had got a hold of his drink and was intending to drink it at that moment. At that moment, the adhan came. So then he will go ahead and continue. So the people of knowledge, they mention likewise, what is included in this is a luqma, a piece of food that's in the mouth. So the ina here is the ina for shurb, for drinking. That's the one that if it's in the hand. Also, likewise, if there is some food in a person's mouth, it's not incumbent for him to spit it out. Somebody, for example, he took a bite and he's eating his meal and the food is in his mouth and the adhan came, or the time came. For example, it's not incumbent for him to spit it out. Rather, likewise, it's allowed for him to continue. And this is because he had already begun. The qiyas here is because he had already begun the action, and likewise his soul and his heart is attached to that, and he needs that. He's desiring that, and he's already begun. So it will be hard for him and difficult for him to turn away from that. So in this circumstance, it's allowed. The people of knowledge, they mention likewise another example that's also coupled with this is a person who had some medication in his hand. Some people, they have to take medication. So he doesn't have a drink in his hand, he doesn't have the food in his mouth, but he's, for example, he went to the cabinet or whatever and he grabbed the medication. He has the medication in his hand and he's about to take it, and then the adhan comes. Likewise, it's allowed for him to take that. And the people of knowledge, they mentioned, this is bil qiyas al awla. If it's allowed for a person to take a drink of water, and because of his need and desire for that, then more rightful that it will be allowed for him to take this medication that he needs for his health. So the person who was about to take a drink of something, he had the drink in his hand and he was about to do that, and that time came, he's allowed to finish that. فَلَا يَضَعَهُ حَتَّى يَقْضِيَ حَاجَتَهُ مِنْهُ. Even if he drank the whole thing, it's allowed for him. And let him not put it down until he takes his need from it. Since he already began, he takes his need from that, and then he's finished, alhamdulillah. Or the one who has the food in his mouth, then he will finish that, alhamdulillah, and he's done. Or the one who has the medication in his hand and he's ready, he's about to take it likewise, then he will finish that, and it's allowed. As for if the drink is not in his hand, it's not allowed for him to go for it. It's not allowed for him to pick it up. Also, the people of knowledge mentioned if the medication is not in his hand, meaning it's in the cabinet, he didn't get it yet in his hand, and then and the time came for imsak, it would not be allowed for him to take it at that time, and without breaking his fast. And if he needed it, no doubt he could break his fast that day and take it, and he would have to make that day up, and Allah knows best. So this is some of the benefits with regards to the time of imsak, the time of al-imsak. Likewise, after this, the author he continues the topic. He says, "Wa'an Aisha wa Ummi Salamah radiyallahu anhuma," that it has been narrated by Aisha and Ummi Salamah radiyallahu anhuma, "Anna Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam kana yudrikuhu al-fajr wa huwa junubun min ahlihi, thumma yaghtasilu wa yasum." That the author, he mentioned that Aisha radiyallahu anha and Salama radiyallahu anha, they both mentioned that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Fajr would come while he was junub, yani dhu janaba, while he was in a state of janaba, the sexual impurity. Yani he had al-hadith al-akbar min al-jima'. Min al-jima'. He had the hadith al-akbar from having sexual relations. He would be in this state, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sometimes, and the Fajr would come. وَهُوَ جُنُوبٌ مِنْ أَهْلِهِ, yani meaning from having the relations, the sexual relations with his wives. Yani both of the two of his wives are mentioning this. ثُمَّ يَغْتَسِلُ, yani بَعْدَ أَذَانِ الْفَجْرِ. ثُمَّ يَغْتَسِلُ وَيَسُومْ. And then after that, and then he would make the ghusl janaba, and then he would continue to fast. Then he would continue to fast. So there are a number of benefits here. And from that is the intent from the author to clarify that if a person were to wake up in a state of janaba, this will not prohibit him from fasting. If a person were to wake up in a state of janaba, or to be in a state of janaba after the adhan, and meaning he did not get a chance to make ghusl janaba before the adhan of fajr, this does not prohibit him from fasting. This does not harm his fast whatsoever, and it does not affect it. It does not harm his fast whatsoever, and it does not affect it. It does not affect it. Rather, he'll continue his fast. He will make the ghusl, and even if it's after the rising of the fajr, he will hasten to make the ghusl so he can establish the obligatory prayer of fajr. But then he will continue to fast, and his fast would be considered good. His fast would be considered good. This narration has another wording collected by Muslim from the hadith of Ummi Salama as well, radiyallahu anha. She says, "Kana Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam yusbihu junuban min jima' la min hurum. La min hurum thumma la yuftiru wa la yaqdi. Thumma la yuftiru wa la yaqdi." That she says that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he used to wake up in the morning, and while he's fasting. It's been mentioned likewise in Ramadan, and he's in a state of janaba from al-jima'. Al-jima' means having sexual intercourse. La min al-hurum, not from having a wet dream. So this has an extra benefit here. And likewise, after this, he would sallallahu alayhi wa sallam not break his fast, and he would continue to fast, and he will not make it up. And he will not make it up, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the person who was in a state of janaba after the rising of the fajr, this will not harm his fast. He will continue to fast, and he will not have to make it up. ثُمَّ لَا يَقْضِي. ثُمَّ لَا يَقْضِي. Likewise, we see here that she's clarifying in more detail, yani that the reason for the janaba was because of having relations, because of having sexual relations, and not from the hurum. The person, for example, if he had the wet dream, maybe yani he would delay it until this time unintentionally. The one who had a wet dream, for example, it's very probable or likely that maybe he will wake up in this state in the last moments and not know. Not initially, no. So therefore, the janaba will be delayed until after the rising of the fajr unintentionally. But the fact that she's clarifying, radiyallahu anha, that he did this from having relations with his family, meaning that it was in his hand. If he wanted to take the ghusl before the rising of the fajr, he could have, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but sometimes he would delay that. So it's allowed to delay it. It's allowed to delay the ghusl janaba. We have seen this in Kitab al-Tahara, and even in Ramadan, or when a person is fasting, likewise, it's allowed. It's allowed to delay it after the rising of the fajr, and it will not hurt his fast, and he will continue fasting, and he will not have to make it up. ثُمَّ لَا يُفْطِرُ وَلَا يَقْضِي. Then he would not break the fast, meaning yasum, he would fast, and he would not make it up, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This narration here, it has a story with regards to it in al-Bukhari and in Muslim. Also in Sunan al-Nisa'i, there's a reason why they were asked about this affair. And Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he used to give the fatwa that the one who woke up junub, he should not fast. He should not fast. And from the fatwa of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that he would say, "Man adrakahu al-fajru junuban, fala yasum." فَلَا يَسُومُ. This was the fatwa that he was giving and mentioning to the people. Mentioning to the people. This was the position and the opinion of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that whoever reached the Fajr and he was in a state of janaba, فَلَا يَسُومُ, that he must not fast. That he must not fast. So this is the fatwa of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. This reached some of the tabi'een who were aware of these narrations and the likes, and so therefore they went and asked, Aisha and Salama radiallahu anhuma, and whenever they mentioned this ruling, they went to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu to clarify. They went to Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu to clarify. So he mentioned in his position and what he knows. And then he said, Aisha and Salama radiallahu anhuma, both of them, they mentioned that it doesn't break the fast and that he will fast. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to do that. So then he said that both of them said that? And they said, yes, both of them said that. Then he said, then indeed they are more knowledgeable. What I'm mentioning now is what I heard from Al-Fadl ibn Abbas. And in one word, and I heard it from Zayd ibn Thabit. So this is something, he said, I didn't hear it directly from the Prophet. So this fatwa and position that he was upon was something that he heard from some of the other companions. But whenever he heard this directly from the source, and the one who knows that about this issue directly, he accepted that. And then he took back that statement, and then he began to make the fatwa, yani based upon what had reached him from the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He retracted that statement, or retracted that fatwa and that position, and he mentioned that they were more knowledgeable of this affair, and then he began to give the fatwa based upon what had reached him. So we all know the status of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and that he is Rawiyatul Islam, and he narrated more than 5,000 narrations. No one narrated close to what he has narrated. But this particular narration, he did not reach him any until this moment. So this is an indication that the Sunnah is not gathered in one man, ever. That no matter how knowledgeable a person may be, and how lofty of status a person may have in knowledge of the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there is always something that will get by him, or that maybe he will know or even forget in the likes like this. So the point is that this is not blameworthy for Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, rather it's a clarification of the human being. And in reality, it's a clarification as well of his virtue. Of his virtue, how whenever he heard any of the evidence and that was mentioned directly from the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he retracted his statement, and he took with the narration and the hadith that he heard, and he clarified likewise the reason why he had mentioned that fatwa based upon what he heard from a number of other companions or two other companions, and then he mentioned that they were more knowledgeable of this affair, and he followed that, radiyallahu anhu. So this is the way of a believer likewise. Maybe he will understand something in a particular manner, or what he is accustomed to is a particular fatwa. And then if the evidence comes to him that's clear in the sunnah of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he will not hesitate except to follow that. And it will not bother him whatsoever. And he will not be shy to say, I was wrong. Or to say, oh, I thought this, or I heard this from so-and-so, and this is what I was familiar with, or this is what I learned. But now that I see the hadith, this is more rightful to follow. This is more rightful to follow. I take back the statement I was on before, or I retract that, and I follow this clear evidence here. And this is the proper way of a believer, to follow the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam whenever the evidence comes. Whenever the evidence comes. So we see here that there are a number of benefits from that. The fast of a person who woke up junub, or he reached the fajr while he's in a state of janaba, then his fast is correct and he will continue and he does not have to make it up. He does not have to make it up. The people of knowledge, they mentioned likewise, along with this ruling, they have coupled as well al-ha'id wa nufasa. Al-ha'id wa nufasa, the woman who was on her menses, and likewise on the woman who's in the nifas, yani that has the blood after the blood from having a child in this period. So as well, if one of them or if one of them, either one of them, were to become clean in the night or in the end of the night, and then they were to reach the fajr before having the opportunity to make the ghusl, then this will not harm them, and they will continue to fast. And it's incumbent for them to have the intention, no doubt, before the rising of the fajr. But if that's the case, they became clean. For example, she woke up, one of them, the woman on her menses, for example, woke up at the end of the night, just moments before Fajr, for example, or whatever the case may be, was not able to take the ghusl yet. She woke up and she found that she was pure, clean from her menses, and the menses had stopped, and she was not able to take the ghusl yet. And then the adhan came. This will not harm her fast. This will not harm her fast. Rather, she will take the ghusl after the adhan, no, and that's no problem. And then she will fast that day. But she indeed, once she realizes that she is clean, she should have the intention to fast. And then even if she delayed the ghusl, this is allowed. And all of this is derived from the likes of this narration. From the likes of this narration. Also, we see yani the benefits as well after knowing this story. After knowing this story, yani in the chain there are a number of tabi'een, and they were going over this affair, and one of them sent someone from them to go ask about this. Whenever they heard the fatwa of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and then they heard the likes of these narrations, they sent somebody to go to the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam to verify this issue. So they were diligent to seek knowledge and to go to the sources to find out the details of these affairs. And likewise, a believer, if something is unclear in his religion or something he's about to be involved in specifically, and he's not aware of that, or the details of that, or what is permissible with regards to that, or impermissible, or how to perform it properly according to the legislation, he will seek knowledge. He will go to the people who he believes to be reliable with regards to their religion and deen and their creed and methodology and manners, and he will ask them and get any clarification before he advances any upon ignorance and maybe possibly performing something that he will regret later. This is the case many times when if a person, he moves upon ignorance, especially in the deen of Allah. Especially in the deen of Allah. Wadiyadu billah. Likewise, we see here it's allowed to mention or to ask about things, and to mention things likewise or discuss them, things that are generally a person who is shy away from mentioning them, like the affairs of this issue here. But whenever it's with regards to the religion of Allah and a person, he's in need of details and he's in need of clarification, one will not be shy and he will say these words directly. وَهُوَ جُنُبٌ مِّنْ أَهْلِهِ وَجُنُبٌ مِّنْ جِمَاعِ And she will clarify directly any of the affair. And in some wordings from Salama, she said, وَهُوَ جُنُبٌ مِّنِّي And he was in a state of janaba from me. And meaning that it was with me. And so this is something that a person will be shy. But the benefit from this is to clarify that she knows what she's talking about. And this is something I experienced in my life. I witnessed it with the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the ruling that I'm mentioning for you is certain knowledge. It's certain knowledge. It's not something that we heard about, for example. So this is allowed in the likes of these circumstances. A person, he will not shy away from that. He will not shy away from that. Likewise, we see the virtue of the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and this is a benefit that we mentioned last week, and from the wisdom of the fact that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he had a number of wives. And this is because each one of them is transmitting something from his personal life, from that which occurs behind closed doors, whenever the people are not with him or seeing him, these affairs that are very important with regards to the methodology and the life of a believer, how he should behave in his home and outside of his home. And there are laws and limits with regards to that. And much of those laws and limits with regards to the household and the personal and private affairs are narrated to us from his wives. Are narrated to us from his noble wives, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, wa radiyallahu anhunna. And likewise, we see their virtue as well, that they did not withhold anything, rather they clarified these affairs, even if it was something to be shy from. Even if it was something to be shy from, they would clarify that and transmit that truthfully and fulfilling the trust any to the ummah. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. After this, the author, he says, عن أبي هريرة رضي الله عنه عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال من نسي وهو صائم فأكل أو شرب فليتم صومه فإنما أطعمه الله وسقاه فإنما أطعمه الله وَسَقَاهُ. The author, he mentioned now the narration of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, whoever forgot while he's fasting and he ate or drank, then he should complete his fast. And it is only Allah who has given him the food and who has given him the drink. It is only Allah who has given him the food and given him the drink. So likewise, this narration here is very beneficial, and many fundamentals have been derived from this. And if we look at the choices, just in this chapter here, we see that these choices and selections from the author, rahimahullah ta'ala, are just as he has mentioned, umdatul ahkam. Umdatun fil ahkam. These are fundamentals and foundations for the rulings of the law and legislation of Allah Azza wa Jal. So many rulings have been derived from the likes of this narration. Man nasiya wa huwa sa'im. Man nasiya wa huwa sa'imun. Whoever forgot while he's fasting, fa'akala aw shariba, and he ate or drank. Any, whether it was a small amount or a large amount. Whether it was a small amount or a large amount. فَلْيُتِمَّ صَوْمَهُ فَإِنَّمَا أَطْعَمَهُ اللَّهُ وَالسَّقَى. Then let him complete his fast. And an indication that the fast is not harmed, and nothing has occurred to the fast, and he should complete it, and he should continue and complete it. So the fast is not deficient. There's no naqs there. Rather, he's ordered to make itmam, and he's ordered to complete it. And it's an indication that it's not deficient. And likewise, this was a favor from Allah. فَإِنَّمَا أَطْعَمَهُ اللَّهُ وَالسَّقَى. It is only Allah who gave him the drink, gave him the food and gave him the drink. يعني هو رزق يعني هو رزق ساقه الله إليه. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, he had directed him and guided him to this and allowed this for him. Also, this is indication that the person, he had no intention. And at the end of, that this happened here, إنما أطعمه الله وسقاه. So the action here is ascribed to Allah Azza wa Jalla. Allah, he's the one who gave him the drink. Allah, he's the one who gave him the food. Meaning that the person here, he had no intention whatsoever. He didn't do it out of his own intention. So there are lots of benefits from here. And from them is that there's a principle with regards to al-iftar, breaking the fast. Now with regards to al-fitr, yani the fast being broken. And the people of knowledge, they say, لا فطرة إلا بفعل مقصود. لا فطرة إلا بفعل مقصود. There's no breaking of the fast except by way of an action that is intended. And a person, he performs the action intentionally. He performs the action intentionally. If he did not perform it intentionally, then it will not harm his fast. Like is mentioned directly here. Also, it has been narrated by Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. And he collected by Abu Dawood from the hadith of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, من ذرعه القي. من ذرعه القي فلا شيء عليه. That whoever, من ذرعه القي, يعني من غلبه القي, يعني whoever was overcome by vomit, and he threw up unintentionally, and his stomach became upset, and he threw up while he's fasting, فلا شيء عليه. Then there's nothing upon him. In one wording, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, the completion of this wording, ومن استقاء فعليه القضاء. ومن استقاء فعليه القضاء. And whoever threw up on purpose, then he must make it up. Whoever threw up on purpose, then he must make it up. مَنْ ذَرَعَهُ الْقَيْ فَلَا شَيْءَ عَلَيْهِ وَمَنْ اسْتَقَاءَ فَعَلَيْهِ الْقَضَاءِ. That whoever was overcome by vomit and he threw up, then there's no blame on him. Nothing has harmed his fast. And if he threw up on purpose intentionally, then he must make it up. And one wording in Tirmidhi, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, وَمَنْ اسْتَقَاءَ عَمْدًا فَلْيَقْضِي. And whoever threw up on purpose, then let him make it up. So the one that breaks the fast or does something to break the fast unintentionally, it will not break his fast. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala. Likewise, this wording here of Abi Hurairah radiallahu anhu has been mentioned as well with an addition collected by Daraqutni and likewise Al-Hakim fi mustadrakihi. He said radiallahu anhu that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, Man aftara fi Ramadan nasiyan فَلَا قَضَاءَ عَلَيْهِ وَلَا كَفَّارَةٌ فَلَا قَضَاءَ عَلَيْهِ وَلَا كَفَّارَةٌ. That whoever broke his fast in Ramadan out of forgetfulness, then he does not have to make it up, and nor does he have to make any expiation. So this wording here, along with the wording فَلْيُتِمَّ صَوْمَهُ, he doesn't have to make it up, and he doesn't have to do any kafara, and then all he has to do is to complete his fast. To complete his fast, meaning his fast is not deficient. He has not committed any crime. He has not violated any right. He has not committed a sin. He's not blameworthy whatsoever. It was an accident. إِنَّمَا أَطْعَمَهُ اللَّهُ وَالسَّقَى. So this is also a clarification of the beauty of Al-Islam and the ease in the religion and the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal for his believing slaves, that he does not take them to account for something that occurs from them on accident or that they did not intend. that did not attend. They were innocent of having a bad intention, and it occurred, a mistake happened, but not intentionally. Not intentionally. Then Allah, He will not take them to account, meaning they are free from sin. But if they were to violate the rights of someone, yani on accident, for example, breaking or destroying their property, so on and so forth, they will be held accountable for that. But the point is that the sin will be lifted. The sin will be lifted. Allah, He says in His book about the dua of the believers, Rabbana, Rabbana, La, Tu'akhidna, In Nasina, Awakhtana. Awakhtana, O our Lord, do not take us to account. Do not take us to account if we forget or if we make a mistake. And he says it's an innocent mistake. A person who did something wrong, yani, but not intentionally. So it's been mentioned in Sahih Muslim, yani, at the revelation of these verses, that whenever the believers are making these statements, Allah, He says, قَدْ فَعَلْتُ قَدْ فَعَلْتُ. And in some wordings, likewise, He says, سُبْحَانُهُ وَتَعَالَى نَعَمْ نَعَمْ. And whenever the believers say, "Oh, our Lord, don't take us to account if we forget or fall into error," Allah, He says, "I have done that, and I will not take you to account." And in some wordings, yes, yes, meaning I respond to you, and I will not take you to account. So this is from the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal and the ease of the religion of Al-Islam and the beauty of the Sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and an indication that this religion is complete and perfect, and a religion of goodness and blessing and mercy. It has been collected by Ibn Majah from the hadith of Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhuma, that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, "Inna Allah wada'a an ummati al-khata'a wal-nisyana wa mastukrihu alayhi. This is from those most beneficial narrations with regards to this topic. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he says that indeed Allah, He has taken the blame, yani the blame of, or the accountability for the one from my ummah, for those who fall into error or in forgetfulness, and that which they are coerced or forced to do. So a person, he will not be held accountable, yani as he had committed a sin, or he will not be threatened with the punishment if he fell into error, yani on accident and did something wrong because of an accident, and or because of forgetfulness, or if he was coerced or forced to do something. So sometimes jahal will be a udhr. And sometimes ignorance would be an excuse for a person. But if a person, and just to clarify the issue of the khata, maybe somebody would do something and it was a khata, it was a mistake. But yani, sometimes maybe he falls into innovation, but it was a mistake. But yani, will they be excused? Will they not be excused? The general principle with regards to this affair is, even if it's something that possibly he could be excused, but if he was negligent in learning that affair, he's not excused for negligence in learning. So the knowledge is very accessible, and the knowledge is very easy to obtain, especially in these days. And there are certain aspects of knowledge that are obligatory upon every believer to learn and to know. And if he was negligent in learning that, and he did not show preference to learning that which is obligatory upon him and how to perform it, then he's not excused for that negligence. So then if he fell into mistake because of that, not because he was innocent and made a mistake, but because he was negligent in learning that which is incumbent for him to know, and then he was wrong in that, then Allah knows best if he will be included in the likes of these verses or not. So the point is now the importance of learning and having concern for one's religion and how to perform the obligations properly. Especially the obligations, how to perform them in the proper manner. And this begins with the obligation of a tawheed, and how to worship and to love Allah in the manner that He deserves, in the manner that is required, and to hope and to trust and to rely upon Him alone, and to have the tawheed purity for the sake of Allah, tawheed al-khalis. And this requires great effort and great learning. And there are many minute details that will corrupt and taint the tawheed, and it will not be khalis. So this requires great effort to study and to learn and to know the obligations of the religion, especially the issue of creed, and likewise of establishing the pillars of Al-Islam, which is, after the shahadatain, the salah, وَصَلُّوا كَمَا رَأَيْتُمُونِ يُصَلِّي. And after that, the zakat, to know how to perform that properly, and the fasting here, to learn these rulings, and to understand them, and to know them, and to implement them in one's life, and to help your family upon that way, and others likewise, until Islam is established. And likewise, the Hajj, وَخُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ وَخُذُوا عَنِّي مَنَاسِكَكُمْ. The problem that we have today is that the Muslims, many of them, وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانِ, may Allah rectify our affairs, they worship Allah even in the greatest pillars of Al-Islam based upon customs. Based upon customs that many of them have been introduced by Al-Istimar and by the plots of the enemies of Al-Islam. They introduced the customs of the French in many areas in the Muslim lands, and the customs of the other people, and they have encouraged the misguided creeds of the Sufiya, because they know that it's falsehood, and if the believers, they are, believe this and they dance around in their masajid, Allah will never help them and aid them, and they will not have to worry about them ever, yani, because they will be so weak and so negligent. So to leave off those customs and to learn the way of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and to retract what a person was upon before. Like Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, he'll go back to the way of the sunnah when it's clear. Likewise, it's mentioned the same thing about Umar radiallahu anhu, that whenever he, this is any of the case of all of the companions, whenever they heard the narration, they stopped. They're about to do something, maybe based upon what they thought or what they had heard before or understood before, or something they wanted to do. And then the narration will be mentioned, or the ayah, they will be reminded of the verse, and they'll stop there. Khalas, that's enough for them. That's enough for them. So if we hear that something we had learned before, something that we had learned before from our customs or our cultures or our ways, or something that we were known in our masjid or in our country, whatever the case may be, if we find that that is contrary to that which is clear in the Quran and in the Sunnah and in the understanding of the Sahaba and the scholars of Hadith, then we'll leave that for the sake of Allah. And whoever leaves something for the sake of Allah, then Allah will grant him that which is better. That which is better. May Allah give us success. هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.